We'll seek the Lord's help for this morning's message. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that thou art work amongst us and in us this morning as we hear thy word. We pray, Lord, that thy word may be held up before our eyes as a mirror, and that we might look very carefully into it and see not the image of our faces, but the image of our souls. And that, Father, we may not turn away, Lord, from seeing the sight of sinfulness of our hearts. We pray that we may face these things squarely. And as thou would deal truly with us, we pray, Lord, that we might deal honestly with ourselves and admit ourselves and see ourselves as we really are before thee, in the light of thy word, in the light of our experience, in the light of thy law. We pray for any here, Heavenly Father, who do not know thee. We pray that thou bring them under conviction this morning and not finish that work, Father, until they come into thy kingdom and are truly converted, soundly converted to thee. Grant to them sound hearts, we pray. So hear us and help us now, we ask, because we pray these mercies in and through our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, dear friends, I want to begin our message this morning, our sermon this morning, with that verse back in Jeremiah chapter 17. It's verse 9. And in this verse here, we find that the Lord is speaking to his people, to Israel, to the children of Israel, indeed to all men, really. And he's speaking to them and to all through his servant, the prophet Jeremiah. And he says to them, he says to us, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, there's only one who can truly know it, and that is God himself, because he knows all things. You might think you know the hidden evils of your heart, but you've never really plumbed the very depths of them. But God knows just how sinful you and I are. It's a wonderful thing that he still sent his son into this world to save us from our sins by his death upon the cross. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So you begin this morning with this text in the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. And you can see very clearly, because it's very evident and obvious, that the Lord here, through his servant, the prophet Jeremiah, his mouthpiece, speaking to his people and all peoples everywhere at all times about the heart, about their hearts, about your heart and my heart as it is by nature and not by grace. Notice there he says that the heart of man is deceitful above all things. There might be other things that might be deceitful and crooked and slippery, but nothing like the heart of man. The heart is deceitful above all things, and it is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And this really is what I want us to look together at this morning, and possibly for a few Sundays. In the future, a few Sunday mornings in the future, I'd like to perhaps start a little series about the heart. As I said to you a little bit earlier on, after one of the readings, that I really felt the Lord wanted me to preach along these lines about the heart. I did a bit of a study of it in the scriptures, looked up all the references, and I was amazed to find just how many descriptions, biblical descriptions in the Old Testament, New Testament, there is of the heart, what the heart is like. What the natural heart is like, what the spiritual heart is like. And I thought, well, there's too much just for one message. And there's perhaps a number of messages in those references, in those descriptions. But I could at least start here. Not with what man's heart was like at the beginning. What man's heart is like as a result of sin coming into the world. What man's fallen and natural heart is like, what his heart is like by nature. And that's really what God is describing there through the prophet Jeremiah to his people. So by the heart here, he means, or they mean, and the Spirit means, not the physical heart, not your material heart that is beating there within you and before me this morning, but your spiritual heart, the heart of man in its natural or fallen state. So not the actual heart that is within you, that physical heart, but the spiritual heart, the very seat of your affections, the seat of your feelings, the very you of you, if you like, the very heart of you, what really makes you up, your innermost being. The prophet Jeremiah mentions the heart also back in chapter 14 and verse 14. He uses it here in exactly the same way. He says there, "Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name." These were false prophets, not like him as a true prophet. "I sent them not," the Lord says, "neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy to you a false vision and divination, and a thing of naught, a thing of nothing. It's empty, it's vain, and the deceit of their hearts." Yes, my dear friends, sadly, there are even ministers out there, and teachers and false teachers, whose hearts are very deceitful indeed. They no doubt think they're believers. They think they're called into the ministry, but they're not. They're false teachers, just like in Jeremiah's day, there were false prophets who prophesied out of the deceit and the deceitfulness and out of their deceived hearts. Well, my dear friend, what I'd like to ask you this morning is this. What's your heart like? What is your heart condition? Not in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense. Is your heart like the way I'm going to describe it this morning? Well, if it is, I have a message for you towards the end of this sermon. In my conclusions, what needs to happen to your heart in order for you to become a Christian, in order for you to escape hell and the punishment of the sins of your heart, in order for you one day to go to heaven. Is your heart like this? Your spiritual heart, is it still just fallen and natural and sinful? Or is it a spiritual heart? Is it a gracious heart? Is it a redeemed heart? Is it a born-again heart? Is it regenerate? That's what I'm asking this morning, that you might examine your hearts before, in the light of God's word this morning. You might examine your hearts in the very light of before God this morning. See what your heart is like, in order that you might really, God might open your eyes. You might see yourself as you really are. See yourself as a sinner in need of God's salvation. The gospel has to start here, doesn't it? It has to start with us, what we're like inside, what our hearts are like, in order that we might come under the conviction of our sin. The gospel begins there, my dear friends, with sin. Sin in the light of God's law. Well, what does the Bible tell us about the heart in this sense, in this context? The natural fallen heart. Well, first of all, it gives us a general description of it. So going through all of those references, I'd say there's between about 200 or 250 to 250 different descriptions of the heart in the scriptures. I just thought I'd pick out a few. And the scriptures seem to describe the heart, first of all, generally for us, and also describes it in a more particular and specific way, that we might really see ourselves. It's very important for us, before we look to our Saviour, or before we look to God for salvation, and look to his Son, Jesus Christ, for the salvation of ourselves, and know God, that we really know ourselves. We should pray, "Lord, show me myself, first of all." And then once we've seen ourselves, we need to ask God to show us himself and his Son and salvation through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. So how does the Bible describe our hearts in a general way? Well, first of all, one description is this, that our hearts are deceitful. They are deceitful. In fact, Jeremiah picks up on that in our text, doesn't he? That the heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The scripture sometimes describes the heart like a deceitful bow. In other words, it doesn't shoot straight. In other words, that our hearts are not honest by nature. They can become that by grace, but by nature, your heart and my heart are not honest. They are deceitful. They're like a deceitful bow. They are crooked. They are not straight. They are slippery. And they are not sure. And we can kind of try and cover these things up, make ourselves to look better than we really are. But if we're really honest with ourselves, we'll acknowledge this first of all, that our hearts are like that. They are deceitful, desperately deceitful. Solomon in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 20 put it like this: deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil, but to the counselors of peace is joy. My dear friend, what is your heart like this morning? As you examine your heart in the light of God's word, as you search your heart, as God searches your heart, as the Spirit of God searches your heart, do you see that your heart is like this? It is deceitful, it is not honest, it is not true, it is false, it's full of falsehoods, it's full of lying, it is crooked, it's not straight, it's slippery, it is not sure. It begins there, it's deceitful. By the way, this is not going to make for easy listening this morning. Because when I look at Scripture, my dear friends, there's nothing good in the heart of man, naturally speaking. Paul said that in him dwelled no good thing, not in his flesh, not as he was in terms of the old man, in terms of the old nature. But my dear friends, as much as it, in a sense, pains me to have to preach on these things, and in one sense, I don't really want to preach on these things, I have to preach on these things because this is what God says. And this may not be what you want to hear, but this is what you need to hear, in order that a law work might be done before you become a Christian, before you're converted. So the heart is deceitful like a deceitful bow. It's also described generally as being evil. Our hearts are evil. It's not only the devil that's evil. We are evil. We are not good. We are bad inside and therefore outside too. Being born in this world, this is how we're born, this is how we grow up. There's a sense in which our hearts are worthless and without value to God as they are, without a work of grace being done within them. They are evil. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, before the flood, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that, listen to this, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That the Bible is not exaggerating. The Bible is telling the truth. Not only about people before the flood, but people today. My dear friend, the imagination of the thoughts of your heart is only evil continually by nature. We are evil through and through. And our Lord, knowing the thoughts of certain of the scribes, said, "Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts?" They didn't think that they were thinking evil in their hearts. They probably thought they were thinking good in what they wanted to do to him, in to take him and to kill him. One day he was going to be crucified indirectly through their hands. But he knew. Nobody could convince him of sin and of evil, but he could convince them of sin and of having an evil heart of unbelief, and evil against him. And if you can't read your heart, my dear friend, God can read your heart. And it's because of these things, because our hearts are like this, that God's wrath is upon us. God's wrath is upon you, if you're not a Christian. And God's wrath will come down upon you to the uttermost. At the end of your life, where Christ comes, you pass into eternity like this, this is what you will have to pay for, your sin forever and forever. Your heart, because your heart is evil, you're on a broad road which leads to destruction. The Bible also describes the heart generally as being iniquitous, which is similar to evil, isn't it? There is something particularly kind of sharp in a way to this kind of description of the heart. It is iniquitous. It is heinously sinful. The heart is not excellent. It is full of vanity. It is full of, in a sense, meaninglessness. It's empty of good. It is full of sinfulness. The psalmist puts it like this in Psalm 41 and verse 6. And if he, it is his David now, if he, his enemy, come to see me, he speaks vanity. His heart gathereth iniquity to itself. Like gathering like to itself, because his heart, David's enemy, has an iniquitous heart. He gathers iniquity to himself. When he goeth abroad, he tells it. So is your heart deceitful? Is it evil? Is it iniquitous? You see, my dear friends, the way in which Scripture doesn't put this in one way, God doesn't put it in one way, he puts it in lots of different ways, just to show, my dear friends, just how depraved we are. Just how unable we are to save ourselves. Just to show us just how much it is he who needs to save us. And he's provided a way of salvation through his son Jesus Christ. But before you come to him, you've got to see yourself. God opening your eyes, shining a light into your mind, shining a light into your heart and your soul, and seeing yourself as you really are. So say the Bible, holding a mirror up to you, and you're seeing yourself like this in all of your spiritual ugliness. Is your heart iniquitous? Fourthly, the Bible describes your heart as being mischievous. It's interesting to notice that some of these descriptions, the way in which their definitions and the meanings change over the years. Because when you think of, you know, describing somebody as being mischievous, you know, you think of something a little bit kind of funny in there. You don't take it as seriously as you should. It's like a little bit flippant, isn't it? It's a little bit light. But when the Bible speaks about mischief, it's speaking about Satan and his mischief, and the mischief that he did, and the mischief that is in your heart, and the mischief that you do. There's nothing funny about it. There's nothing flippant about it. There's nothing light about it. There's nothing superficial about it. Mischief is evil, as we've already seen. Mischief is wrong. It's not good. It's not right. David said in Psalm 28 and verse 3, "Draw me not away with the wicked, and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbours, but mischief is in their hearts." Not a kind of funny kind of mischief that you know, that perhaps children might do. You see children doing, you think, oh, that's quite amusing what they're doing. And you look at it in a kind of light-hearted way. No, this mischief is real evil. You and I, my dear friends, must be very careful that we don't rationalise sin. That we don't pull our punches when it comes to sin, but to see it in all of its seriousness. It is because of your sin, if you don't repent, that you will go to hell and pay for your sin forever. It is because of sin and the sin of the world that God had to send his son into this world to die on the cross, to die in our place, and to bear our sin and to bear God's wrath upon our sin in order that we might be forgiven, to go through all of that in order that we might be saved from our sins, that our sins might be paid for. God doesn't take sin lightly. He doesn't rationalize sin. He sees it in all of its seriousness and horror. And so should you and I. And we ought to be very careful the way we speak in these terms. Not as the world would describe them, mischief, but as God sees it, mischief. There's something particularly evil about mischief, mischief making. And then it's also described generally as being naughty. Again, another word which has lost its meaning, isn't it? You look at the adverts, you see an ice cream cake, naughty but nice. But when the Bible speaks about naughty, it's not thinking about anything like that, it is again taking it very seriously, something which is not good. Certainly anything that's not nice. You haven't got a nice heart, you've got a nasty heart by nature. God can change that, as I want to pick up towards the end of the message this morning. He can change you. He's provided a way of salvation from sin, that you might be forgiven of your sin if you believe in his son Jesus Christ. And he applies that work by sending his spirit into this heart, into your heart, and changing it. Changing its principle, and what's at the very behind of it, its disposition, so it no longer is disposed and inclined to sin, but towards goodness and holiness and towards God. And it leads regeneration, the new birth leads to repentance. It leads to faith in his son, Jesus Christ, and sets to salvation through him. God can change you. But he changes you from nasty into holy. He can impute Christ's righteousness to you. He can impart it to not only forgive you, but make you better as one of his people. So naughty, in other words, that's changed its meaning over the years. Again, it means bad or evil. Do you remember in the life of David, in his early life, before he was going to slay Goliath, we read in 1 Samuel 7, verse 28, Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David because David had said that he was going to go and he was going to slay the Philistine giant. And Eliab's trying to put him down now because he's angry. You know, that David has got the courage to do this and he hasn't. And he says, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and I know the naughtiness of your heart. Well, David wasn't showing any naughtiness here. But by nature he did have a naughty heart. So did, clearly did his brother Eliab. For thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. My dear friend, do you have a naughty heart? Again, don't rationalise it. Naughty, I don't really have to worry about it. Naughty, but God will turn a blind eye to it. He won't. Naughty is terrible to God. Sin is a terrible thing, as I've already shown you. Our hearts are naughty. Our hearts are perverse. They are froward. And again, another general description is that they are wicked. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is best desperately wicked about all things, and deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Do you have a heart like that? That's how the Bible describes your heart in general. It is also have hearts that are erring. Well, my dear friend, do you acknowledge, do you see this? Has God shown you this? It's one of the first steps, isn't it? In being saved, that we see ourselves in this way, and through grace, God gives us the grace to do something about it, to turn and believe in his Son, Jesus Christ, for the salvation of our souls. So that's how the Bible describes your heart by nature in a general way. But before we close this morning, I want just to give you a few descriptions of the way in which it describes it in a more particular and specific way. Because the trouble is with general descriptions is this. Again, we can try and get ourselves off the hook. We kind of think of, you know, it becomes too general, it becomes too vague, it includes everybody. What God does is this, he comes close to us in these descriptions and he points to us and he says, you're not only generally bad in his general sense, but also you do particular and specific sinful things. And again, he seeks by his word and by his Holy Spirit to put his finger or to put his thumb on us, to show us really just how bad we are and how needy we are of salvation. So how does the Bible describe our hearts in a more particular way? Well, first of all, and I tried to pick the descriptions which will go with some of the commandments. And here's one. That you and I by nature have adulterous hearts, which can seem quite shocking. Especially anybody, you know, that hasn't committed adultery. I trust that you've not committed, and I've not committed adultery. But you know, my dear friends, there's a way of committing adultery within, without actually committing it outside. The heart by nature is adulterous. The Lord Jesus Christ said in his day, and it referred to everybody, that out of the heart proceed these things, lying, fornication, adultery. You can commit these things spiritually without actually doing them in the letter. The commandment says, thou shalt not commit adultery. But so very often we do in our hearts. The word here means adultery committing. It is not to be faithful. We have unfaithful hearts towards people, in general relationships very often, within us, and particularly in relationships in terms of marriage. It can so often be the case. Matthew 5:28, Jesus says, but I say to you, to his disciples, and to the multitude on the mount there, in a sermon upon the mount, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. You sit there and you say to me, well, I've never done this. I'm not guilty of this. There's no kind of stain upon my reputation, upon my hands in this way. I haven't actually committed adultery. No, but you can do so within, in your heart, through your eyes, looking upon another man, looking upon another woman. You can dash and break and shatter and smash that commandment. And if you've broken one, my dear friend, you've broken them all. It's like a great chain. You break one link in the chain, you've broken all the whole chain. You knock over one domino, you can knock over a whole load of others. You just break the law in one part, you've broken the whole. And my dear friend, in order to be lost, in order to go to a lost eternity, you only need to break one sin to some degree at one point in your life. Just one of them. But how many have we committed, my dear friends? How they've mounted up. Oh, but praise God for the Lord Jesus Christ and that death of his, taking the mountain of my sin upon him, the sin of the world, and making a perfect atonement for it. So we should be so thankful towards him, praising his name, in order that all these things might be forgiven, and that there might be no condemnation for us anymore. We've been forgiven, not only of sin in general, but these sins in particular. How many times, perhaps, have you done this in the past? Sometimes, perhaps, you've done it so often you don't even recognize you're doing it. Perhaps it's something that becomes second nature to you. Oh, my dear friends, our hearts are so deceitful above all things. Desperately wicked, adulterous, they're covetous. This is something that condemned the Apostle Paul, wasn't it? When he thought that he was all right before he actually became a true believer. But sin revived again when the law was applied and he realized he was a coveter. He was covetous. The Bible said, this commandment said, thou shalt not covet. And he coveted. He was somebody who wished to have more, who was not content. And it can mean to wish to have more by dishonest gain. We read in Jeremiah 22 and verse 17, but your eyes, speaking to Israel, your heart, are not but for that thy covetousness, and for to shed innocent blood, and for oppression and for violence to do it. Having eyes, and then in 2 Peter 2:14, he speaks about those who walk after the flesh, not those who walk after the spirit, the believer, but the unbeliever, eyes full of adultery. Full of adultery. My dear friend, what a world we live in. The problem, one once said, is not in the stars, it is in ourselves. By nature, our eyes are full of adultery, and they cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, Peter says. My dear friend, are you going to put your hand up this morning? Not to be, but to God spiritually. You're going to come before him. You're going to come, and through sheer conviction of sin, through the pressure of the Spirit, come and confess your sin before God. And my dear friend, if you believe on him, he'll be faithful and just to forgive your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness through the precious and powerful blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, through that effectual work of his. You can be forgiven and washed of all of these things. You won't be perfect as a Christian. You'll still do these things. If God doesn't restrain you, but that blood goes on cleansing us from all of these things, and will go on cleansing us until we reach the glory everlasting. Do you have an adulterous heart? Do you have a covetous heart? Not content. It's the kind of world we live in today. Just not content with it, not satisfied. People not satisfied with what they have. Not being satisfied with those things in it. They want more. They desire more. Not getting any satisfaction. Our hearts that are full of cursing. We curse people, we curse God in our hearts by nature. The commandment says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. But we do. We swear. We say many expletives perhaps. Before being converted. But sometimes they're still in our hearts, still in our memories. Almost to our lips, sometimes even as Christians. God forbid these things should come to our lips. Cursing God. Having hearts full of blasphemy. Our hearts are also idolatrous and not faithful to God. God says in his commandment, one of the first commandments, thou shalt have no other gods before me. But our hearts are idolatrous. Even though he's our creator and maker, we don't stay true to him. We put in his place many things, anything in your life that comes before God without putting him first, or everything else, everything that comes first before him is an idol. Bring in other gods before him. Ezekiel 14 and verse 3, Son of man, these men, referring to the elders of Israel, have set up their idols in their heart and put a stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of them at all by them? Do you have an idolatrous heart? When you look into your heart, you put anything. I can remember reading Matthew Henry's commentary on that and his writing. Anything that comes in the place of God is an idol. We're all idolatrous by nature. Doesn't mean to say, my dear friends, you could be somebody abroad or even somebody in this country today and you're bowing down and you're worshipping images and so on. You can be an idolater without that. You can make an idol of yourselves. You can make an idol of somebody else in your family, of your husband, your wife. You can make an idol of your children. You can make an idol of your home. You can make an idol of your possessions. You can make an idol of somebody else, a sporting hero, a political hero, whoever it might be. And I'm sure we all have in times past. God can save us from this and cause us in our hearts to make him the only true and living God. Well, our time has really gone. Our hearts are full of lust. There's such a thing as a lying heart, not telling the truth, being false, and having an whorish heart. Again, spiritual whoredom against God. Well, my dear friends, let us realise as we come to a conclusion, it's not good, is it? It doesn't look good for us. It looks very bleak, it looks very awful. But it's the truth. I don't want to become your enemy because I tell you the truth, but I have to tell you the truth, even though I might become your enemy as a result. You might know what is totally, there is such a thing as truth, an absolute truth, and this is true. This is what your heart by nature is like. In a general sense, it is sinful. In a particular sense, it is sinful in some of these ways that I've outlined and in many, many more. The conclusion that you should come to is this. You need to be saved. If this is what I'm really like, I need to be saved from my sin. And if I'm not, I'm going to be punished for my sin forever. You should come to the conclusion, I can't say, if I'm like this, I can't save myself. I can't atone for my sin. I can't make up for it. I sinned against God. Only he can forgive and pardon me. And I can't do that. I can't make him do that. But God can do that. And he can and has provided a way of salvation for you. As I say, only through his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he sent to the cross of Calvary to bear your sin, to be punished in your place, and to bear your sin away. If you believe and trust in him, you will be saved. You need to be saved. You can't save yourself. Only God can save you. He's provided a way, and it is through faith and trust and reliance in the finished work of Christ alone. If you, my dear friend, are one day to go to glory, to go to heaven, you need God by his Spirit, by the new birth, and by his work of regeneration, to touch your heart and to give you another heart, a changed heart, a fleshy, a new, a spiritual heart. Has he given you that? Do you have that this morning? When you take your spiritual pulse, well, when you check your heart, you see, well, I was like that once, my heart was like that, but now I see the Spirit of God is there. I do see a new principle there. I do have desires for God and for holiness and for loving him, serving, praising him and loving others. I see that he's given me a new, fleshy, spiritually circumcised heart. Do you have that this morning, my dear friend? Because that is what every single Christian has. Oh, may God have mercy on each one of us.